The children's class was actually a little prelude to the message, and probably to help set the stage for tomorrow night as well. Something I failed to mention last evening, I was going to mention that I also have another very close connection to Kansas here. That is that I married a granddaughter of somebody from here. William Edward Miller is my wife's grandfather, was my wife's grandfather. She's a daughter of Fred and Rhoda Miller. I don't think Fred ever lived here, but Fred calls David L. and some of the Knisleys here, he calls them his cousins. I'd like to open it up to you for any comments that you may have on the question I asked last night: is it possible to be a typical American and to follow Jesus sincerely at the same time? I would like to see what I'd like to hear from you. Would you have any thoughts on that? Thank you. Thank you.
It's probably possible for someone who lives like a typical American to live under the assumption that he is seeking God sincerely, but I think it would be very difficult to really put yourself completely into the American mindset and dream and really, really follow Christ with the heart.
Conflict of interest there, right? Could we also say that it's a conflict of kingdoms which are in fact diametrically opposed to each other? I think that is the bottom line. Anyone else? Sometimes our hindsight, at least my hindsight, is much better than my foresight. There is something that I wanted to say last evening, that I should have said last evening, that I did not. And in looking at the two kingdoms, I want you to understand that the kings of the two different kingdoms are not opposite equals by any means. Jesus Christ is far greater than the prince of the power of the air. I thought of that as you were mentioning that about the prince. Jesus Christ has no opposite equal. Are there any comments about anything that you'd like to share about the children's class, the timeline? I know this is kind of the mechanics of it. Maybe nothing really spiritual as such, but at the same time, an integral part of God's story. Brother David. Yes, Linda?
One thing that I was impressed with, that those that lived over 900 years lived almost 1/6 of all the earth.
And especially when you think of that in comparison with when the U.S. was born as a nation. It is so easy for us because we're surrounded by the present to to forget the big, the longer. Yes. That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, both of them are short. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Well, I've been impressed with how much wisdom you would have had possibly by the time you started raising children.
Well, that's right. Most of us today, we develop some wisdom, and then when we actually start, well, then we realize that we really should have had a lot more. Yes?
When I was in grade school, I was at a public school, and much was taught about history, and wars were included, of course, and I did not like history. Mm-hmm. Since I'm out of school, I like history about as good as anything. Mm-hmm.
Brother David.
We hear some people talk about the fact that this country was founded on Christian principles. This is a Christian nation. I think we need to hear that as part of the sermon.
That's right. I agree 100%. There were some Christian principles included, but definitely not. If you look at certain things, the westward move and the brutality to the Native Americans, for instance, that's not out of the kingdom of God. It is true that God works in people to punish other nations. God used the Assyrians for a purpose. So it certainly is true that that God does use nations against other nations for His purpose. But But I do believe that you said we as in the U.S., but I do think that we as kingdom citizens need to be over those things. Well, thank you very much for this, your sharing. I appreciate that. And I know that this is not going to finish tonight. I used to think of people because of where I am, and I'd read stories of where other people are in, you know, the unreached, those that have never heard of Christ. I hear statistics from Wycliffe Bible translators that there's still so many languages that the Bible needs to be translated into. I used to have the idea that we start away from God. That we start away from God, and it is part of our, as Christians' responsibility to enlighten them, to bring them to God. I used to think of mankind starting away from God. But in looking at Scripture, I find that that's really not the way it is. But at one time, we started knowing God. We started, in Adam and Eve, we started walking and talking with Him in a physical way even. And I see that people walked away from God. These people, Enoch, walked with God. And this really was the chosen line, so to speak. This was the good line of people. There were a lot of other people as well. and they were walking away from God. It got to this point, and God saw. Let me read it. In fact, I've got to back up even before that. Adam and Eve, though they knew God, though they walked with God. And again, we're so used to this that it doesn't strike us as very strange. But I think if we would have been living all our life, all of our lives, in the context of the innocency of the pre-fallen world, and then suddenly we would experience the fallen, it would be very shocking to us, extremely shocking to us. But we have been living in this fallen world. We're used to thorns and thistles. We're used to pain. We're used to as we come to the age of accountability, our conscience starts niggling at us. God starts speaking to us, and we're used to the discomfort of guilt to the extent that we think it to be normal. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, you know the story, out of Genesis chapter 3. And this was soon after creation. We don't know how long, but relatively soon after creation. And this is so sad, because of their sin. And the Lord God said, verse 22, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That is extremely sad. We're used to it, but that is extremely sad, because there we see with the first people, their faces were in fact away from God. Starting from God, walking away. Instead of, like I used to think about, we being way out there, coming toward God, and all nations out there, but coming toward God. I see here that mankind is bent on walking away from God. It got to the point here that God saw that people as a whole were so wicked. They had been so belligerently and rebelliously walking away from him for so long. They had deteriorated in their values, in their practice, in their thoughts of him. He, being a God of love and mercy, obviously would have done something to bring them back. I mean, you know, it doesn't tell us here in Genesis about it. In fact, all of this up to this point is within the first six chapters of Genesis. We don't read how he tried to bring people back, except for the fact that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached. God was trying to draw those people back to him. There was room in the ark. Noah could have built the ark bigger at God's command, at God's will. I think knowing God, that we would know it would have been his heart not to destroy the earth with a flood. But because of the wickedness of man's heart, continually, they kept on being that way. He decided to destroy it with a flood. Because people's hearts, their minds, their faces were turned away from God and walking away. Once again, with Noah and his family, the whole world, as far as people are concerned, knew God. It wasn't long. They started walking away from him again. Walking away. And in rebellion, in pride, it seems, they built the Tower of Babel. God scattered them further because of the mindset that they carried, the set of their heart. He scattered them even further. And basically their faces were against God. That is the natural position. Our faces are naturally positioned away from God, even though there is within our hearts as people, there is that desire for God. There is a longing for something more. I read that the ancients would go out and they would look at the stars and they'd know that, hey, this is something big. There's something big here. And where did it come from? There has to be a cause behind all this effect. There has to be a God. There has to be a higher power somehow, somewhere. And if that is the case, then how do I fit in to this scheme? And there is a calling on our hearts to come back to God. But yet, it seems that our faces are set away from God. And that is the way we're going to walk throughout history and throughout each one of our individual lives as well. That is the way that we're going to walk unless we turn around. That is the way we are set. It's very like in the first weeks or months or days, perhaps. Well, I don't know how long it was that Adam and Eve walked in innocence. So it is when we are born. We're born in innocence. But as our understanding comes on, it is actually because of Daddy Adam and Mama Eve that we soon develop this understanding of good and evil. It's because they have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in them, because of that nature that's been passed on down to us, we also have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the energy which we receive from eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil cannot suffice for us to please God. That's the bottom line point that I want to make tonight. I'll try to say it again. The energy that we get from eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil cannot suffice, cannot energize us to please God as we ought. Throughout history, Cain killed Abel, the flood, as I mentioned. Then there was Abraham, a righteous man, a man who sought God, a man who God called his friend. It wasn't long after his great-grandchildren, some of them sold Joseph into bondage out of anger and jealousy. Look in Exodus chapter 24. We know that in Exodus chapter 20, God, the Ten Commandments are shown to the children of Israel. And within weeks, okay, well, I need to turn there. Look at what the children of Israel say. And this sounds like some of our good intentions. Exodus chapter 24. Verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said we will do. Skip down to verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. This was their, not just a New Year's resolution, this was their new life resolution. This was the journey in the wilderness resolution that they were making. Moses, it seems like, very soon thereafter, went up into the mountain for 40 days. I think it was within 40 days after they said that Moses was on the mountain. And the Lord said unto Moses, Exodus 32, verse 7, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. We see here that in God's words, these were people whose faces, though they had declared with all good resolution, out of the energy of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they declared, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be obedient. We find these people so quickly, they've turned away, and the anger of the Lord has waxed hot against them. We see King David, another man who seemed to have a heart for God, a perfect heart toward God. He himself experienced some extremely great failures. His son Solomon, right after him, a wonderful start, but such a sad ending. His heart was turned away from God. His face was turned away from God. And he was looking at things of this world, things of the other kingdom. We go on, and this God sent the law. God sent prophets. God sent judges. And the basic cry of those people was, return to me. Turn around. Turn your faces back to me. Look to me and live. Just a few verses from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Verse 22, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. We see God is pleading here with mercy, with a solution. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. Few chapters later, in 17, Jeremiah 17, this is basically the assessment of the heart of people. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's almost to the point that it seems like that's the heart is so wicked, that's the way it is. What can be done about it? Psalm 107 gives another little picture of the same thing. Verses 10 through 12. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. David also talked about the sense of guilt, the roaring within, the turmoil, the roaring within. Isaiah, I'm giving these as just examples of what the prophets were saying. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5, 6, and 7. Why should ye be stricken any more? Will ye revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. We come on after Christ, the new church, the church of Jesus Christ, the
after the Holy Spirit is given. Again, there is something that with people, if we come only about 200, 300 years, even 100 years, there were already some people that were veering off from side to side. No longer their heart totally set. They were confused in their thinking. And they were making up reasons for being the way that they are. And they were instead of following God's way, they were making up human reasoning, using human reasoning as their guiding principles. And they turned away from God to where the large church, the big church, was basically in shambles and was really not serving the Lord. It basically had transferred from the kingdom of God into the kingdom of this world in a religious manner. There was the Reformation, about right here. And here's where Menno Simons comes along and brought this back to here. A lot of the Reformation, they did not go all the way back to the Book of Acts type of church. They did not go back to Jesus' teaching. They went back to about here when they were already halfway gone. Hope that makes sense. That's a lot of the Reformation did not go back to the Apostolic Church. It went back to more the Augustinian Church, which was later. And they inherited right from the get-go doctrine, which was not right. Well, we can talk about other people, but I think we can also talk about ourselves, where we are today. And we find within ourselves that in the natural state, our faces were away from God, and we were walking away from God. And even after we turn to God with our heart, we come back to God, there is something that still, if unless it is maintained, unless we live the life, unless we eat of the tree of life, our hearts, our faces again tend to turn away from God. I see times here to stop. And I know that's a sad place to stop. I do have to tell you one more thing. There was a real showdown right here, even though they did not realize all that was going on. Adam and Eve did not realize all that was going on. But in this temptation, the devil won, and man, we were the losers. We come forward to, let's go to when the law was given. And here again, there was this temptation. This time when, as I mentioned, the children of Israel turned their backs on God. And once again, the devil was the winner. And we, as people, were the losers. We, as man, were the losers. There was another showdown, if we may call it, here. Even before the cross, when the man, Jesus Christ, as a man, faced the devil head on. And the winner was different. Man, in Christ Jesus, was the winner. God, sending Jesus as a solution for the problem of people's hearts and faces being turned away from Him. Jesus Christ was the winner. And the devil was the loser. And brothers and sisters, tonight, we're in that age. We are in that era. The life of Jesus Christ is available for every one of us, that we also can keep our faces toward God.
and we can repent from turning our faces away from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you so much for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. We look at the failures, at our failures as mankind, and we look at your victory in Christ Jesus, which, believing in him, becomes our victory as well. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would just draw us to yourself, as you have in your loving kindness so often. You've drawn people back to yourself. Lord, we pray that you would continue to do that for us. I'm not talking about just here in this week of meetings. I'm talking about in a day-to-day living. Continue to draw us. Lord, we want to be willing to follow you. Bless this congregation. Thank you for the better things that are to come. In Jesus' name, amen.